Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, November 1st, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Well, today, November 1st, the church observes the Feast of All Saints. Now, this is normally when I would tell you a little bit about what that means, but I'm not going to because that's our topic for today. Well, at least sort of. You see, in our first episode of this All Hallows special series, that was on Tuesday, we explored the origins and history of Halloween. We talked about, could Christians participate in Halloween or should they? By the way, the answer was, well, yes. Not only has it begun as a Christian holiday, but even despite all the fear-mongering and the attempts to connect it with paganism, folks, maybe it's a day late, but you heard us say it's okay to go out and celebrate Halloween, have your kids dress up, eat lots of candy. But if for whatever reason you are uncomfortable with doing that, you know what? That's okay too. Then Wednesday, we examined the concept of ghosts. We concluded that, listen, ghosts cannot be the spirits of deceased humans. We talked about hauntings and that sort of thing, seances, using Ouija boards. Because most, if not almost all, of the so-called paranormal things that go on are probably just natural things that we can't explain, we recognize that most of it is nonsense. But because there is a spiritual reality, and because there are demonic beings that are looking to lead you astray from God, God warns us against practices that might have us try and contact the dead. So even if it seems silly, even if it's sold by Parker Brothers or Mattel or whoever sells Ouija boards, it's a good idea to put your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you that this is not something I should participate in. And then yesterday, we delved into the realities of angels and demons more specifically, and the whole concept of spiritual warfare. Lots of spooky stuff. Well, today, on All Hallows Day, All Saints Day, we're going to dig deep into the significance of this important day in the church, how it differs from other observances. Our guest for this morning is Pastor Brady Finnern. He's the president of the Minnesota North District, but he's also the host of Concord Matters right here on KFUO. He used to do a little show called Thy Strong Word before they finally found somebody that could do it justice. But I'm going to welcome to the show today the Reverend President Brady Finnern, my predecessor and good friend. Good morning, brother.
Yeah, God bless you, brother. Happy All Saints Day.
Yeah, blessed All Saints Day to you, too. You know, today we're going to talk about all kinds of, you know, I'm going to say fun stuff. You know, we're going to talk about probably some unfortunate things too, the interim state, hell, those sorts of things. Not that the interim state's unfortunate, but we're going to talk about good and bad of the afterlife. That's all I meant to say.
Well, I'm looking forward to it. Tell me about your Halloween. You had a good time?
Yes. Well, no. I don't like, okay, listen, I realize that I was born in October and that my last name is Boo. But I'm not, as you might imagine, a big super Halloween fan. And it's not because I grew up being told that Halloween was wicked and evil and satanic and that I shouldn't go to haunted houses and only go to the hallelujah houses. I don't know. Maybe that does have something to do with it. But it's just because I love candy. And during Halloween, there are copious amounts of candy in my house. And my kids, my son is 17 and, you know, he celebrated Halloween by staying in his room playing video games all day. My daughter is 13 and she's right at that age where it's like she still wants to go out and do trick or treating. But and most of her friends do, too. But it's still kind of like, is this still cool to do? Is this still right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, the point is, we had a lot fewer people than we normally do. We only had 54 come to the house. Normally, we have almost 100 or more. So I talked to some other folks, and they said the turnout was low, too. I don't know. But no, yeah, I had a blast. It was good.
Good. Very good. Yeah, I don't have that same kind of story. I always enjoyed Halloween. I appreciated your episode or your study on Halloween to look at freedom in the gospel, but also there can be strains of this that are an issue. So I've always enjoyed it, but also I would not be, how do you say it? You're in Minnesota too. If I don't have to sit outside in the cold, I'm okay. So yeah, we'll see what the Lord brings from here on out. So anyways, but
well, it was a little funny though, because you know, a lot of the parishioners bring their kiddos to the parsonage, and I always love that. I love seeing how they dress up. And I had, as I normally do around this time, I dedicate a day in confirmation classes and catechesis to talking about the things we've been talking about on this mini series, you know, Halloween and ghosts. And so, you know, we got through that lesson about ghosts, and one of the parents, whose kid had come home and told her about all that we said. And well, she pops up at the house with her kids and she just starts laughing. I'm like, why are you laughing? Well, we had a big decorative ghost right on our front porch. So, you know, it's like, yeah, I get it. It seems hypocritical, but you know, there's a difference between a decorative ghost and going into a abandoned house, trying to seek out ghosts. And that's the big distinction, I think. I don't know. Maybe people disagree. It's okay.
I love it. Well, we're here for All Saints Day, though. I'm stoked. I'm excited. I tell you what, pastors say this quite a bit, but like All Saints Sunday observed around the day was one of my favorite services to do, mainly because of the hymnody. And so to be able to talk about this and how the church has confessed it and hymnody, let alone obviously even more so scripture, is really just been a great joy. But also I would say it's a grieving joy as well, because when you talk about saints, there's a large amount of grief that goes into it, which I'll talk about more of why we need to have All Saints Day.
Yeah, All Saints Day is a fabulous holiday because, you know, I think it originated, and we'll talk about that maybe, but it originated as, of course, a celebration of those saints. And what defines a saint has ebbed and flowed throughout history. I think a lot of folks probably think of like St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Athanasius, St. Augustine. And rightly so. But yeah, it's not just about those whose lives may be memorable in some way for history, but you know, all people are God's saints. And so you're right. All Saints Day is certainly a time to celebrate that those who have passed on in faith are indeed with the Lord. That's something to celebrate, but it's bittersweet, just like a funeral. You know, it's bittersweet because we know they're with the Lord, but boy, we sure would like to have them here.
I'm into that.
Well, let me get some housekeeping out of the way, because I don't want to forget to tell the folks that Thy Strong Word is underwritten by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, Pastor Finnern, you know, when you hosted the show, I know that they were also the underwriters there. And I don't know if you share my appreciation for Lutheran Heritage. I'm sure you do, because they do such great work for the kingdom. And I tell folks, they don't give me like ads to say. I always just try to think of great things that they're doing to share with you. So if you're interested in all of their translation, distribution, or publication work, head over to their website at lhfmissions.org. Something I don't always emphasize, but I should, is that they provide those resources to those who need them for free. I'm not just saying they provide them to the people you serve for free, but if you have a group in your church that wants to reach out to someone who doesn't speak English in your community or around the world, they can be your partner in ministry. So again, check them out at lhfmissions.org. Have you ever used their services, brother?
I tell you what, this is something that we recently have encountered, with they give away things for free, because in the state of Minnesota, in our district, the Minnesota North District, in the town of Melrose, 35% of this community of about 5,000 people, 35% are of Hispanic descent. And so they have a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And so our pastor there went down to Dominican Republic to get training in learning the Spanish language, learning about different cultures, the Latino culture, and we're getting those grants and everything else that he's starting. Well, he calls Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and he was like, how much is it going to cost me? Because he's trying to figure out the grants and all this. He said, no, it's for free. And so now they're able to start a Spanish worship service and a food pantry. And he's going down the street, giving out small catechisms. I mean, it is absolutely phenomenal. And it's not something just overseas. And they emphasize this a lot. Pastor Heise does quite a bit. It's happening right in our own communities. And what a blessing that is.
It really is. Yep. I think that is something that we need to remember. And, you know, folks, if you're looking for ways to support them, you can find that information also online. So I tell you what, why don't we go ahead and kick it off with a word of prayer, and we'll just jump right in. If you'll lead us in that prayer, please.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that together with them, we may come to the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Folks at home, if you have a question or comment or something we say just sort of spark something you want to say, hey, listen, I love that. Or maybe you want to say, I think you are wrong. You know what? That's okay too. Or maybe you just want to say, hey, listen, I've heard Thy Strong Word with Pastor Fenner and with you. Don't be so bold. Yeah, anything you want to say, folks, send me a message. I'd love for you to be a part of the conversation. The best way to do that, though, is to email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. And if we can fit it in, absolutely, we're going to fit it in. In fact, I do have a listener question that I'm going to fit in when the time is right. So let's just jump in. You know, there might be folks listening either through the podcast or over the air that are asking the question, do we have saints in the Lutheran Church? I know I sometimes might hear that, but what is All Saints Day? I think, isn't that a Catholic thing? Tell us a little bit about it. Unpack it for us, brother.
It is fascinating because I visited a church once named St. Mark's. And I just kind of referred them to, you know, you could celebrate St. Mark's Day. And a very pious and wonderful Lutheran, elderly lady says, oh, no, we're not Catholic. I was like, literally, it says St. Mark Lutheran Church. And they said, no, we don't celebrate saints. We're Catholic. So there's a lot of misperceptions. Misunderstandings of exactly what a saint is. And let's just, I'm going to break it down into two parts, okay? The first part is when we hear the words from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes to the church in Corinth, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we are able to say, as you said today, call each other saints because we believe that we have the sign of faith and the blood of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. This is how we're able to, it speaks this way in other epistles, to be able to say you are a saint. Why? Because you believe in the blood of Christ for you right now. This is also true because we look at the we would define this as part of the church militant, that we are here. This is something maybe you sang last week in Reformation Sunday, a mighty fortress is our God. We are able to call each other here now saints because we believe in the blood of Christ. We also hear kind of a symbol of this in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks explicitly about all those who by faith did these things. We call those saints, not only because of where they are now, but where they were then. And I want to talk about a lot about hymns today. So when we talk about the church militant, there's 15 hymns in the Lutheran service book. They're church militant hymns. And one of my favorites, of course, this is always dangerous. I don't know how you do this, Pastor Boo, but you can keep saying that's my favorite hymn, but all of a sudden every Sunday you have a new favorite hymn and it just doesn't work very well. Anyways, but one of them is Fight the Good Fight, is 664. This is based off of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold of life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. And the beauty of this is being a saint, part of this whole thing is that you believe that Jesus has died for your sins, that his death and resurrection and ascension gives you salvation, him alone. This is what we celebrated yesterday in Reformation Day. But also it points us to this great triumph that will come when Christ returns. So it's not only I am now a saint, but I will forever be a saint, okay? And so that's a start. Church militant, we're saint now. Now, we also, and this is what is specific to All Saints Day, is a church triumphant. We gather on All Saints Day. We say, who is a saint? Those who have died in faith in the blood of Jesus for their forgiveness. Okay, so they have passed on from this life. and their lives and deaths were probably very ordinary. We have this distinction when you often will hear of a Roman Catholic view of this, or historically, at the very least, in traditions, is that a saint is somebody who's done something extraordinary. But I heard one pastor say that no, saint for us as Christians is someone who's actually very ordinary, and you don't bring with it a trumpet to celebrate. You bring with it, as Lutherans, Kleenexes, because these people are so faithful, and they died in Christ, that you're not celebrating how many things they conquered. You're celebrating that they believed in the one who conquered death and the grave. And so this is just a phenomenal reality for us as Lutherans, to be able to take what Scripture says about these blessed saints who are now at rest with Jesus. Once again, we'll go to a hymn. In the Lutheran service book, we have 10 hymns under the section, the Church Triumphant, Militant and Triumphant, 10 hymns. Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, one of my favorites too, I'm going to say that all the time today, is Thine the Amen is another one that I love to play. This is just one that we love to sing. And then probably the most well-known, at least I should say within ministry that I've been part of, is For All the Saints, where it begins with a stanza. For all the saints from whom their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. And All Saints Day, we are surrounded, it's like it's Easter again, surrounded by the Alleluia, Alleluia. So that's what a saint is, a believer in Christ now. And as we celebrate All Saints Day, the Church Triumphant, believers in Christ who are now at rest with him after their death. That's all. That's what a saint is.
And I think this is a pretty good definition of saint. Now, obviously, what we contrast and compare our beliefs to are, well, where we came from, and that is the Roman tradition. And just real quick, and we're not going to like take it apart or anything, but just like when we talk about sacraments, right? We have 2-3 sacraments, depending on who you ask. If you ask me, it's 3. If you ask most people, it's 2. But that's because we have a definition by which we say, okay, this is what we're going to classify as a sacrament. And our Roman Catholic friends have 7. And of course, you know, don't let them fool you. Their numbers have fluctuated a lot throughout history too, as they've wrestled with the definition. So I'm not sure if it's just a definition thing, because we certainly know that in the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that those who have faith in Christ are part of Christ's church. But for them, it is a little bit more formal to be declared a saint. Maybe we might say capital S saint. They have a process called canonization, which just means the list of saints. And so for that, you know, the person has to have a very, very recognizable life, widespread recognition, full of virtues. And we, of course, kind of hope that all saints are able to live up to that. But a local bishop then would have to initiate an investigation. And then if this investigation finds that, conditions are favorable, there's some good documentation that this person lived a open and righteous life worthy of imitation, it's sent to the Vatican's Congregation for the Causes of Saints. Then they review the person for heroic virtue. And then if the Pope is pleased to do so, he can declare them venerable, but it's not yet. They have to now then become beautified. And so to be beautified, our Roman friends will require evidence of miracles, at least a miracle attributed to that person's intercession. And then once beautified, they can then be recalled as blessed. And then now they're venerated, which we'll be very generous and say people will submit their prayers to God through them, something that we don't approve of biblically. And then they're finally put on the list after some time. So this whole process, which has developed over the years, I think one of the reasons why we threw it all out is because it's just not biblical. I mean, it's bureaucratic, but not biblical. Aren't all Christians blessed? Aren't all the good works that people do worthy of veneration, so to speak, because it's God working through them? And the only list you need to worry about is that wonderful book of life that we talked about during Revelation. What do you think, brother?
Well, I'll tell you what, one of the reasons why something like that happens is because we want everything to look real neat and clean. We want to have the feeling that somebody out there is living this good and virtuous life that I want to live as well. So I totally don't agree with what they're doing, but I totally understand why they try to make a process, because we want to be able to see, hey, that person's living a good and virtuous life in this way, in an extraordinary way, like I said. But it's not really how scripture points us to, and especially as Lutherans, we would say, yeah, there was someone like that, and he was Jesus. And so therefore, let's look to Jesus as opposed to trying to find it in one another. Now, I'll talk more about why we need to have, why the saints are ones who point us in the direction of good and holy lives, why we need that, why we see that. And all of you, are dear listeners, guarantee you have people in your life who live a good and virtuous life, not perfect life, maybe not what they would have on the list in the Roman Catholic Church, but taught you much about how to live out your faith in what Christ has done for them. So it's something, yeah, the biggest problem, and this this is so simple, but yet so profound, it's just not in the scriptures. Therefore, we do what scripture says and nothing more and nothing less.
Agree with that. And you can't go wrong that way, too. So a lot of the episodes that we've done over the past few days, well, actually, no, the past few month or so, because we had covered Revelation right before this little mini series, has been around that big, the big D, not Dallas, but death, right? Death. The world's fascinated with death. I think a lot of it is because there's so much mystery to it. Even for the believer, there's mystery. Like, you can be confident that you'll spend eternity with God and still rightly recognize that I don't know what that's going to feel like or look like or what it's actually going to, what I'm going to experience when my time comes. So there is a lot of mystery, and I know you don't have all the answers, despite your education, lofty experience and position, brother, but, looking at the Bible, then let's just ask the question: what happens to people when they die, believers and unbelievers?
Well, this is where there's tons and tons of questions, and I like what one person told me is what happens to Christians when they die. According to God's word, of course, the Lord gives us precious little of what happens, but what we have is precious. And this is very important for us to cling to when we lose loved ones, when we lose people at the church that you care for dearly, is what happens is we know this is the very basics of it. So we hear of different parts in scripture, for example, when Stephen died, that he gives his spirit to Jesus, and when he died, he fell asleep. Now, a lot of times you'll see this RIP, you know, rest in peace, and that kind of leads us in this direction that when someone does die, we would say that that person is at rest with Jesus. This is the time before, after death and prior to Jesus returning, as obviously you guaranteed you went through in Revelation. Sometimes it's called interim state, which is, like you said, not an issue. It's just kind of like the now, not yet of after death. And so it's also described by Jesus in Luke chapter 23 with the thief on the cross. He says, Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we know that when someone dies, their spirit is with Jesus. They're at rest and they are with Jesus in paradise. This is very clear that this heavenly place with Jesus, not the new heaven and earth quite yet, but with Jesus waiting for this new heaven and earth that we hear about in Revelation 21, which I'm excited to get to today, Paul describes it to live as Christ and to die as gain. So this is not like death is like this just terrible thing and nothing good. No, to depart, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better than this life, because you are with Jesus in a closer sense. And so this is really what we define. Now, I want to make sure that everyone knows that we're not talking about soul sleep. And one thing I found fascinating here since I've been district president is there are certain areas in the state of Minnesota. It'd be interesting to see if this goes all the way down to, well, you're basically Iowa, though. That doesn't count. Anyways.
Or South Dakota.
Dakota, depends on the day. Anyways, but there was a big controversy, I want to say around the 50s and 60s, where there was a big promotion of what's called soul sleep, that basically you die and you're sleeping and then you'll awake when the resurrection comes. And it just caused a huge rift within a lot of these churches. People who were, you know, were around and understood things like in the 50s and 60s, it's still as if it happened yesterday for them. Churches split, pastors were removed. I mean, it was just a real big issue. So we're not talking about that story, but we are saying there appears to be some kind of awareness. There appears to be that you're with Jesus. We know that for sure. That you're at rest with Jesus, though. You know, what a wonderful reality of come to me, all who are weary and heaven laden, I will give you rest. But also, it's not the end. There's something better still yet to come. And so we know that they're there. They're with Jesus in paradise. The Spirit's with Jesus. This is all good, better than even being here. But there's still something yet to come. So that's how I want to start, and then we'll take it from there.
Well, I tell you what, there is more to this conversation yet to come when we return from our break. So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back after these short messages, Pastor Fennern and I will keep on going, talking about life after death. See you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/BTS to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/BTS.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today is the Reverend President Brady Fennern. He is president over the Minnesota North District and also host of Concord Matters right here on KFUO. Well, now, if you have a question or comment, or maybe you just have a thought inspired, right, by what we're talking about, or a complaint, that's okay, too. Send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. More casually, you can find me on X at Pastor Boo and also on Facebook. Now, looking through, I recently cleaned out the church library here at my congregation. We kept all the very good books. We let the congregation take home any ones they wanted. And then all of the Amish romance novels that were left, we donated to the nursing home. So one of the books, though, I kept a few books aside, mostly just because, well, frankly, I wanted them. And we kept a lot of very good Lutheran resources and historic books behind, of course, too. So, you know, you can email me and complain about it, but, you know, that's what I did. But one of the books I found, a tiny little book from an evangelical author called 1 Minute After You Die, a preview of your final destination. Now, if that is not the most amazing title, I'm just going to say it. Because we all go, hey, yeah, when I die, I get it. My body goes in the ground, my soul's with Jesus, whatever that means. But I want to know, like, that what's happening as you know, the emergency services or whatever are still tending to the body that will one day be resurrected. And he has this little introduction. I'm not recommending the book, by the way, just for its work. If you guys Google it, that's on your own. And it's not super consistent with Lutheran doctrine, but it has some good stuff. But Anyway, in his introduction, he says this. He says, I'm told that there is a cemetery in Indiana that has an old tombstone bearing this epitaph. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. And he says, an unknown passerby read those words and underneath scratched this reply. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So that's true. There's two options. What we call the interim state is essentially what most people call heaven. And I think that's appropriate, right? It's with mm-hmm. God. It's the place before the final resurrection. Like I like to say, I think I stole it from Jeff Gibbs. Heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. At the same time, those who are unbelievers, what happens to them? Now, as you prepare to answer it, this is where I want to bring in my listener comment. Now, she wrote actually yesterday. It was about 9 p.m. So, you know, I wanted to make sure I got on the air because I think this is a good one and we didn't cover it. She said, Pastor Boo. Oh, by the way, this is Marlene. She says, Pastor Boo, I'm still very much enjoy your program every day. I was waiting for a but no, she just said, right. I listen to an iPod of it in the evening. And so thank you so much, Marlene. She listens as a podcast, which is great. I just heard you and the guest pastor talking about the devil and his cohorts not being in hell, but on the earth. So she asked a very good question. So after Jesus was crucified, who did he preach to when he went to hell before his resurrection? That's a great question. Now, if you could kind of work in the answer to that question, that would be great. Or if you disagree, I mean, do you also hold that the demons are not in hell?
Boy, that is a great question. I am totally unprepared for exactly answering that with scriptural backing. So
I'll send you an email, Marlene.
I'm going to assume either you've done some research on this or maybe
no,
you
I just
haven't.
Know the answer.
You just know the answer. Go for it then.
Yeah. It's because I'm a pastor.
Exactly.
You know what? Here's the truth. I actually don't know the answer. The answer I know is that we don't have a very good answer. And I know.
Okay,
I know. That's a Lutheran
said that.
Punt. I know that's a Lutheran punt. I do believe that demons are not in hell. I hold that this is a place made for them. And I hold that this is that they are also currently on earth. And based mm-hmm. on our reading of Revelation, I think there's very good biblical evidence to suggest that they will be put in hell at the end when Judgment Day comes. So she does raise a good question, though. What does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? The truth is, and I think you will agree, Pastor, there is so, I mean, you said precious little, even less than that about yeah. what Jesus's descent into hell actually looks like or did. In fact, so much so that the churches, while we always confess this descent, we have debated it for, well, since he did it, about what it means. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would just argue that, and maybe this is what I was leading into for you, when unbelievers die, though, they do go to hell.
Yeah.
The thing we emphasized is that the devil and his minions, fallen angels, they aren't in charge in hell, you know, compared to this sort of modern or as popular idea that Satan's down there torturing people. What, on behalf of God? No, the hell of hell is being separated from God, not that the devil is dishing out ironic punishments based on your sins or something. He is suffering in hell, but he's not there yet. So I would suggest that neither are the demons. So if you agree with that position, then who did Jesus proclaim to? He proclaimed to those who ended up in hell because of their unbelief, and because that's where people do go. And that proclamation was a proclamation of victory, we usually contend, because of this concept that there are no second chances. So, I mean, maybe that leads into then, like, what happens to then Christians in terms of their spirits? We said they went to the interim state, but then what does happen to unbelievers?
Well, this is where we are left with a lot of questions. We know quite a bit when Jesus comes back, but we don't know a lot before that. We know that there's some sort of prison, unbelievers will go into some sort of prison known as hell, 1 Peter chapter 3. It's described Revelation, and this is where I was a little bit foggy. Is this right after death? Is this at the resurrection? My reading into it was they were trying to say this is after death, where there's a second death, Revelation 20, in which souls are immediately in the presence of Satan and immediately begin to suffer the torment of eternal punishment. Now, what's interesting is I had a guy in my previous parish who really was convinced that basically someone died and they didn't believe, they're just done. They're dead, and that's it. That's the end of the story. Yeah, and I was like, I don't think that's quite true. But that's, you know, I think we're kind of left with a few questions. And this is where I want some clarification today, because I was trying to read it and trying to understand it, but it didn't put it nicely of everything I was reading, saying this is what happens after death, and then this is what happens at resurrection. So it talks about lake of fire, anguish in a flame of the rich man. The rich man's anguishing and he wants us a drip of water. That might mean more of a parable, but yet I think there's some truth to it. And then, but we know you're out of the presence of God, outer darkness, Matthew 8. There's a fiery furnace understanding, unquenchable fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of this, I'm kind of mixing the two together right now, but we do know they are completely separated from God and in hell. That's what we do know.
Yeah. And so one of the reasons why it came up earlier, too, is that, you know, there are some people who believe in that soul sleep, as you already mentioned. That was the position that I held growing up. It made a lot of logical sense, except it just didn't match with what the Bible testified to. But, you know, that's a small thing. The other thing is, you know, I've heard that, well, while people's souls go to be with Jesus, whatever that means in the interim state, it's heavenly, absolutely, at peace. Those things cannot be denied. Of course, they're waiting for the resurrection. Well, then the souls of those who refused faith or outside the faith, then, as you said, they suffer torment immediately. They go right into judgment. But then they still have a resurrection coming too. So then some people say, well, they're in hell, which is what I contend. Some people say, well, they're the ghosts that we often see. Like, if you see a ghost, it could be the spirit of a person because it's the person wandering the earth in punishment. Again, I guess you could probably make a good logical case for that, but it's not what the scriptures say. So sometimes it just happens that the scriptures will say, and it gives us everything we need to know, but doesn't always tell us everything we want to know. And that happens too. Real quick, Daryl from Hutch emails in, and he wants to correct me, and I'm glad he did. I guess I said beautification when the word is beatification. So my apologies to all of our Roman Catholic listeners. They're just shaking their heads like, oh, those Lutherans, they don't know what they're talking about. And you know what? That's fair. The process is so complicated. I have no idea what it is. But back to the topic. Yeah. So unbelievers, they are immediately in hell. That's my contention. I think that's the best reading of scripture. It's certainly an unfortunate thing. I think we learn some from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm one of those that says that Jesus can have a lot of artistic license to get his point across. So I don't think it's concrete that everything depicted there is exactly how it is in heaven. But some would disagree with me. Very faithful men and smarter than I would disagree with me. So that's okay. That's what's interesting about some of these. I don't want to say non-essential because the whole Bible is essential. But, to confess a singular doctrine is, and to be in confession with one another, isn't to know all the hows, but just to know the whats. And in this case, the what is there are no second chances. That's the most important lesson of that. So yeah, who's he preaching to in hell? Well, you've heard it from us. Somebody. but if that's not satisfying, then send me an email. We'll talk a little more. But yeah, so unbelievers are there. Now let's shift a little bit more positive, though, because we want to celebrate and observe All Saints Day. We weep, and rightly so, over those who continue to have hardened hearts and then have to suffer outside of God's love. But what about the Christians, right? We talk about All Saints. I think of communion of saints. So, you know, someone said, if you want to be really close to your loved one, then go to the cemetery, to which another person replied, well, actually, no, the best place to be close to your loved one is at the communion table. So if you agree with that, what does that mean? Unpack that for us.
Yeah, it is. It is a beautiful language that we have. Once again, for all the saints, where it says in stanza four, O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, but they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. We hear this in the creed, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, what we believe, and this is in our liturgy, is that when we are taking communion, that therefore with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying that the saints of old are feasting as well when we are feasting. And I want to dig a little more into this from you, Pastor, because it is something that trying to unpack that biblically, I've been a little shaky on, I would argue. But I want to get to that. But first, I want to think of a visual that the church has had in various places. I visit a lot of congregations. In the district that I am humbled to serve in the Minnesota North District, we have 197 congregations. I've been to 147 of them as far as in the building. Wow. And a handful of them have a half circle kneelers around the chancel. And usually the smaller churches, a seminary that had that, I believe, is kind of a half circle. And what the imagery is, and this is, I mean, I had a wonderful elder in a church explain this to me. I was like, I never thought about that, is that the idea is you have this half circle. So when you kneel, the other part of that circle is the church triumphant. Those who are feasting with the Lord as we speak. And so you join together with them, with all the saints and the archangels and angels and company of heaven. We laud and magnify your glorious name. Holy, 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 Lord of God, Sabaoth. You know, that was just a wonderful visual that we have and a good reference for us. And when we commune with the saints of old. Now, I'm kind of left with a lot of questions, and there's a lot of beauty to this, but I'm still left with some questions as far as scripturally. But that's where I want to talk to the good Reverend Doctor as we're talking here today. So,
yeah, I knew it was bad to put you on the spot. All right, go ahead.
So, I guess that's the question I have: is how do we unpack this biblically? It's kind of one of my challenges.
First of all, it is a beautiful image, right? We have these half tables, and I've taught that same thing too. Even if yours isn't a nice round, it's still kind of the same concept. You know, on one side. On the other, and this is a vision that we've seen throughout church history. You'll see lots of paintings and drawings and other images of like a priest or pastor elevating the host, and then behind the altar or around the altar are all the saints who are joining in with this great feast. And then we, of course, have those who are still living, gathered around the table, physically taking of it. How do we unpack that? Well, you know, biblically, I would have to point to what we see in Revelation, this idea where John is seeing by vision into the future, so to speak, about what's going to happen. But as we read Revelation, we also find that a lot of these things are currently happening. So he gets this symbolic image, and I believe it's more symbolic than like literal depictions of heaven and even the new heavens, the new earth. And you know, people can disagree, but I see these as more symbolism teaching us very, very true things about what it's going to be like. And what do we see? We see the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Mm-hmm. And so when we gather around the table, then we are participating in what we Lutherans call a foretaste of that feast to come. So because God, and probably by extension, heaven and where God dwells, it's outside of time, meaning he's as close to Adam and Eve as he is to the end of the world, as he is to George Washington, as he is to Genghis Khan, as he is to us. I mean, he's not impacted by time the same way we are. Hmm. So does this same concept apply to those who are around the table in heaven? Well, perhaps. So when we participate in this foretaste, we are receiving feasting on the Lamb of God in very real ways. We receive his true body and true blood. And our joining in with that is not only a, I guess, symbolic confession that we are among the faith of those who have passed that faith down to us and with each other around the table, which is why we practice closed communion, but rather that we are literally participating in advance of that wonderful feast that we have been promised. And I think to add to that also adds the necessity for us to be prepared to receive it. It's not just eating a cracker and drinking a sip of wine. This is literally partaking in something that is reserved for those who have been given faith and trust in God. So you're kind of getting an advance on your gift here, on your inheritance. So then symbolically, it makes sense that when we commune, I don't think it's necessarily that the saints are coming down and hanging out around the altar, but that we are now being brought in very literally to the feast that will last forever as we feast on the Lamb of God. So that connects us to the image of the people surrounding the Lamb in heaven. Mm-hmm. And then when we surround the Lamb in earth, in, I think, very metaphysical ways, we are then thus connected. And I think that's why it's so wonderful, why we have so much pomp and circumstance around the sacrament. Like, well, can't we just sort of pass it out in the pews? Honestly, of course we could. But doing it this beautifully intentional and reverent way helps us reflect the dignity and reality of what's going on behind the veil that we cannot see.
One of the cool things that happened for me recently was there was 150th anniversary at one of our congregations, and they had the service outside. Okay, and that's nothing abnormal. Minnesotans, no. We get so scared about winter coming that we go outside as much as possible in the Amen. Summer months. And so what happened is basically I'm preaching and behind me is all of the cemetery plots, you know. and I remember I started by saying, you know, it was 150 years. And I mentioned how I have a deep district president friend who kind of had forgotten how many years old the church was when he entered. And he kind of said, hey, show of hands, how many of you are founding members of this congregation? It's 150th anniversary. People just roared. And then I said, but the beauty of it is that behind us, we are joined by these founding members. And then it was an easy bringing into the whole message of God sustaining his church and with his church, the saints of old, All Saints Day. It would have been even better to do that on All Saints Day, but who, Lord have mercy, November 1st in Minnesota outside service, not usually going to happen. Yeah, exactly. So I appreciate that, because that Revelation 19 reference that you mentioned about, and the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is verse 9. And he said, these are the true words of God. It's a reminder for us that we do surround that feasting. And it's not a direct, like, that is exactly what's happening at this moment. But we know it's all there. They're all there. And it's a beautiful thing to join with the saints and a great vision for all of us.
Yeah, I mean, it's just wonderful. You know, we join in with those saints and angels surrounding the throne in unceasing praise. We are then in our liturgy praising God and receiving the same gifts that they got. You know, Hebrews talks about Mount Zion, the assembly of the firstborn and who are enrolled in heaven. That's all connected. So, yeah, it is really an exercise in, I guess technically we could say, eschatological hope and anticipation. Let's just say it plainly. God's promises are so sure through Jesus. He loves you so much and has sacrificed for you so sufficiently that he has absolutely no problem giving you in advance just a little foretaste of that which you will have access to forever. And in the same way that we get our being from Jesus in heaven, right? There's no sun because he's our light. Is there food? You know, I always say, gosh, I kind of hope there is because I love to eat, but food is unnecessary. There's no hunger or thirst because we drink from the water of life that comes from Jesus. We eat his body and blood. Is that literal in heaven? No, probably not, but our sustenance is made by Jesus's presence. And so he actually gives us access to that in advance. Where can you get that? Where can you get that? You know, hey, you've qualified for a loan, but don't worry about paying it off because I know you're good for it. You know, it's like, what? No. Jesus is his promises are so sure that he invites you to that table. Now, we could get into, you know, a lot of the way we practice the Lord's Supper. I think I'll save that for another episode because I think it's also interesting. Maybe that's a First Friday coming up. But Yeah, the communion of saints. It's beautiful.
Beautiful now, language. Can we get to the last question that we had for today so we can really unpack that, which is what's the ultimate future of all those who die in Christ? Can we get to that resurrection and all that glorious hope? Now I'm starting to be the host to you. I apologize.
Oh, yeah. That reminds me. Just again, folks, just a reminder, you're listening to Thy Strong Word, hosted by the Reverend Dr. Phil Boo, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. All right, there we go. Just wanted to make sure people remembered. All right. Oh, Brady. We should have, we should talk to the KFUO guys. We need like a weekend, duo show. That'd be fun.
That'd be amazing.
Let's talk about it. Ultimate future. Why don't you, discuss the resurrection, the glorification of the body, and the new heavens and earth and hell as it relates to believers and unbelievers after Jesus's return? That's the note you gave me. Go ahead.
Absolutely. That's the question that I presented to you, the host. Anyways, so the part that, and once again, this goes back to the hymn, for all the saints, because it really brings out his understanding that is obviously proclaimed in Scripture about what to look forward to. Often we will talk about heaven as if like, well, I hope it's like this. Well, I hope it's like this. And you're kind of like, why go outside of God's word? Just say, I am looking forward to what Scripture says. So here it is. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. This is stanza 7 of 677 for all the saints. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams, in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the language that is in Scripture, specifically Revelation 7. This, for you, our dear listeners, this is what you have to look forward to. He says this, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. Sit on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and glory and might be to God our Father, be God forever and ever. Amen. So here's just a small glimpse of what's happening. They're all clothed in white robes. Like Pastor said so well, a lot of this is symbolic. Maybe we'll have white robes. We don't really fully know, but a lot of it's symbolic. Right. But we know that all nations will be together, all those who believed in the Lamb of God. It says in verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white. This is after the tribulation. That's another episode that I'm sure Pastor's already covered. but it gives us this wonderful understanding of cleanliness. It tells us in Revelation 22, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. He wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he talks about all of this, that we'll be together. And it brings us back to when Jesus went Palm Sunday. It brings us back to this salvation belongs to God alone. And it brings us back to the cross and the empty tomb to know that we saw a glimpse. We eat and drink a glimpse now. We see the washing now, but that ultimately all of it will be there in heaven, which is for me, why make up more? Why make up like, well, I really like baseball, so I hope I can play baseball throughout heaven. Like, well, we don't really know, but let's focus on the actual, story about all the glory that is there, the water of life, the new Jerusalem, the all of these things, the tree of life, everything perfect for you. Your thoughts?
Because it's so contrary to what our fallen world is like, I don't think we can get in our brain exactly what it's going to be like. And so, just cling to those beautiful words that were revealed to St. John. I mean, after all, they were revealed to him for a purpose. I recall real quickly that my very first call in confirmation, we get to this topic, young man, in now northern Minnesota, we would have to have basically moratoriums on worship services during hunting week because people were so good hunters. And instead of fighting them on it, instead of fighting them on it, I just had a Thursday night service and they all came. It was wonderful. A hunter service, these otherwise faithful Christians took off one Sunday. Yeah. It didn't bother me. So my point is though, the teens did too. I got a little, lesson, you know, from the girls, because they're like, hey, even we go hunting. I was like, oh, sorry, didn't mean to be sexist, you know. But one of the boys said, well, what's heaven going to be like? And I tried to tell him that, you know, it's wonderful, but we don't know for sure. And he says, will there be deer hunting in heaven? Mm-hmm. And to which I said, well, if I had to guess, I don't think so, because, well, frankly, there's no death in heaven, right? And that's death. To which he thought, he says, well, then I don't want to go. He says, I don't want to go. And he was halfway serious, but then he fixed his own problem. He said, no, wait a minute. I just thought of it. I bet when you shoot the deer, it falls down, but then it gets back up again so you can shoot it again. So he was satisfied, and we'll see him in heaven. Oh, goodness. So we see where we could get a little problematic with trying to make heaven fit our idea, but it's definitely – take the advice of Pastor Finner, you know, cling to the word, I think you'll be okay. Well, that's going to have to wrap it up. I've joked around with President Fennern, but you have to know this is a man for whom I have extreme respect. He's helped me out of a lot of binds over the years and been a wonderful friend and mentor. This is the Reverend President Brady Fennern of the Minnesota North District LCMS and host of Concord Matters on KFUO. When does that show air? I mean, I listen to it all the time, of course, but when does that air?
It's 10 o'clock a.m. on Saturday mornings.
Yes, that now I remember. That's what I'm doing then. So, yes, please listen to his show. Actually, it's wonderful. He follows another good friend of mine, Sean Smith, but he's been doing it for a while. Well, since I've been doing this show, I think he was helpful in helping connect me here. I'm just grateful to you, brother. Thanks for coming on.
Thank you. God bless.
Folks, come Monday, and we have an encore presentation of one of our Free Text First Friday episodes with the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The topic is A Christian Approach to Political Discourse. That's timely. I wonder why I chose that one. Then on Tuesday, we're back in the Bible verse by verse. So join us as we take up the Gospel of John. That's the book I wanted to start with way back in the day, but it had been done recently. So now I wait no more. Join us for that. That'll be with Pastor Hahn. All right, folks, until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.